Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer before we read. Father in heaven, be pleased to illuminate our hearts and make them receptive to what you would have to say to us this morning about our conversation, about our talk, our stimulating talk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thus far the reading of God's infallible word. Amen. Our passage begins with, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, and it concludes with, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we might have a good understanding of what is meant by the concluding words of our passage. I'm afraid that few of us are unable to appreciate what is said in that opening phrase. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. In order for us to appreciate what the writer is saying, we need to remember the Old Testament history and theology. In the Old Testament, we find the holy God who tells us that he will not look upon sinners with favor. He even reminds us in Psalm 5 that he hates the workers of iniquity, but that he had prescribed a way in which sinners would be welcomed into his holy presence. And that way is manifested fundamentally, primarily, one day in the year in Old Testament history. One day in the year of the Old Testament, the period when the church of God was drawing into the presence of the Lord, knowing that they would be accepted, was on that day of atonement. And it was on that day of atonement that the high priest would take blood from bulls and go into the holy of holies, the holy places, the place where the holy God symbolically dwelled in the midst of his people. And he took that blood of the bulls into that holy of holies, and he sprinkled that blood for his sins and for the sins of his family on the horns of the altar. Then he took the blood of a goat, and he took that blood into the holy places. And there for the sins of his people, the people of God, the church of the Old Testament, he would sprinkle that blood. And if we were in the church of the Old Testament, we would be waiting outside of the temple to find out if that high priest was welcomed or God struck him dead. Because he was the priest who was interceding for the sinful people and making atonement for their sins by the shed blood that he took in. And I don't think we appreciate that. When we read these words, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places." Think of it this way. You know that you committed a crime and you know that you're going to face the judge because of the crime that you committed. And you know that the crime that you committed has certain consequences. How are you going to enter into that courtroom? You know you're guilty. Are you going to enter it boldly? Are you going to enter it confidently? Are you going to enter it unafraid? You see, the people of God had sinned throughout the year and they'd offered those sacrifices just as they were told to. But one day in the year, a high priest would enter into the very presence of God. Would he live or die? Because you see, if he died, then every one of us died as well. Our sins would be counted against us. This passage is saying, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places." What is it that enables us to have the confidence that is set before us in those words? And when we appreciate that confidence, it begins to help us understand how we may have stimulating talk one with another. So in this passage, there are two indicatives and there are three imperatives that help us appreciate how it is that we may have stimulating talk one with another. What's an indicative? Well, an indicative is a statement of something that is. An indicative is a fact. And there are two facts here. There are two indicatives. First, there in those first three verses, we find confidence. Since, brethren, we have confidence. Notice that the author here of this inspired word includes himself, and we're with him. We, as brothers with the writer, have personal confidence to enter the holy place. How is it that we have confidence to enter this holy place? We have confidence to enter this holy place because Jesus Christ shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Jesus Christ in his body took upon himself the penalty that our sins deserve. And so because Jesus Christ took upon himself the penalty that our sins deserve, we may draw into the holy places. Now, what do we mean by holy places? Not that inner place in the temple, but as we rewrote our directory for worship in our constitution, we reminded ourselves that every Lord's Day, when the session calls us together to worship, among other things, what are we doing? We're drawing in to the presence of the triune God. We're drawing into the holy places. We're drawing into the Holy of Holies, where God the Father God the Son and God the Holy Spirit dwells. Sinful creatures that we are, confidently drawing in to His presence. Why? Because our confidence is in the shed blood of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word that's translated confidence, that other places is translated boldness, may also well be translated authorized. We have the authorization to draw into the presence of a holy God. Remember the blood of the bull that the high priest took with him into the Holy of Holies once a year for his sins and the families? Remember the blood of the goat that he took into the Holy of Holies that same day for the sins of the people? Jesus Christ enters into the presence of God because of his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And He, the Lamb of God, shed His blood for our forgiveness. We come under the authorization of Christ, our Redeemer, who gave Him life, His life for us. We come in this new and living way through His flesh. Do you know this Jesus Christ? Do you know that His shed blood was for the forgiveness of your sins? Is your confidence in Him as you draw now into the worship of God? Let us have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Christ Jesus is our confidence. Christ Jesus is our authorization to enter in to the presence of a holy God. The second indicative, the great priest. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, do we really marvel at this indicative? Does this really grip us? Jesus, the God-man, is the great priest over the household of God. He's seated at the right hand of God, where Jesus has gone, the writer of Hebrews tells us back in chapter 6 and verse 20, as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He, our great priest, he sits there in the presence of God. Consequently, he is able to save us to the utmost, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession. Our great priest, Jesus, is seated there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for those of us who are His. We have no need of anyone else to intercede in our behalf. And when we ask one another to pray for us, the Lord only hears their prayers as they're offered through our great priest, Jesus. And our stimulating talk one with another, as we share with each other how the Lord has been working out His salvation in our lives through the days that we've been separate from one another. And we come and we share with each other how the prayers that we've offered for one another have been answered by our great priest. Is that part of our conversation before and after worship? Is that part of what we do with our stimulating talk one with another? Sharing how God has met us in Christ through our prayers for each other. The two indicatives. Now the imperatives. They're stated there in verses 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're commanded to draw near on the basis of faith. How is your faith? How is your faith? Now, if it is your faith, you're plagued with doubts, a lack of assurance and confidence that you're able to draw near with a true heart. Our faith wavers. Our faith is weak. Our faith lacks confidence. But let's remember what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Is the faith that you exercise your faith? Or the faith that the Holy Spirit has worked in your life that has enabled you to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that's spoken about here is that gift of God that grows out of a heart that is sprinkled from an evil conscience. What happens when we allow our conscience to be our guide? Resting in our own faith. You see, it's not enough to believe in the historicity of Jesus. It's not enough to cry at this time of year, don't take Jesus out of Christmas. Because we know he was born on a day in history some years ago. Faith that's being spoken about here is a faith that is a gift of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, having had our hearts washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And hearts that are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ are hearts that have a renewed conscience that enables us to be convicted of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. So our faith that is a gift of God enables us to see Monday through Saturday how our lives are being lived. And what happens when they're not being lived as God would have them be lived. We sin. We cry out in our faith from that surgically implanted new heart as the heart of stone was taken out by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you and your shed blood for my forgiveness. Thank you. Thank you for that work of grace that convicts me of sin. And calls me to confess it and to repent. And our bodies are washed with pure water. Certainly the sacrament of baptism is the image here. But just as we go into the bathtub and we come out clean externally, when our consciences are clean by the work of the grace of God, we have a lifestyle that shows forth righteousness. A cleaned up life. Our faith that rests in Christ manifests itself in bodies that are washed with pure water. Our lifestyle manifests the faith that God has given us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Is that a description of the faith that God has given you, that is now your faith that you exercise in your conversation one with another? The second imperative is hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What does this word hope mean in the Bible? It means what we said to the children, doesn't it? Hope is the eager expectation. The eager expectation of God fulfilling his promise. The Israelites hoped in the coming Messiah. The Israelites looked forward to God fulfilling his promise in the birth of Jesus. And at this time of year, we're called upon to remember indeed that the hope of Israel was validated in the birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem, as Micah had foretold. And that hope that was fulfilled for the Old Testament church now is the hope that we enjoy, not of his first coming, we saw the reality of that, but our lives are lived in the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Our lives are looking forward to the day that he will return. Because what will happen when he returns? We'll know righteousness. We'll be without sin. We'll be in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is the one who said there, as John records it in John chapter 14 and those first three verses, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Are you hoping in the return of Jesus? That Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we indeed hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Is our stimulating talk one with the other indicative of this imperative, the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ? All the more as you see the day drawing near. Do we indeed hold on to this unwaveringly? For he who promised is faithful. The third imperative, let us consider how to stir up, how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you agree with me that this third imperative is shown in care, in love, in the care, in the love that we manifest one for another? This word that is translated consider has the connotation of observe well or understand one another in a reciprocal relationship. It's not consider in the sense of you stand there in the mall and you consider the people walking by. It's not this one-way unilateral kind of considering where you're standing outside of the interrogation room looking through that mirror. But this consider one another is to be interwoven with each other, to become intimately familiar with each other, knowing one another's strengths and one another's weaknesses, understanding one another's gifts and abilities. Consider one another, he says, how to stimulate, how to have stimulating talk that will encourage them, that will encourage us in love and in good works. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. You find it on page 1146. John chapter 13 and verse 31. But now look down at verse 34. Let's read verses 34 and 35 in unison. John 13, 34 and 35. Are you ready? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Stimulating talk is so important as we practice rules for walking in fellowship. For that first rule is love for one another. And when we love one another as we have been loved, all people will know we're Jesus' disciples. You see the importance of this imperative regarding stimulating talk. We want the world to know we belong to Jesus. Does our conversation with each other show that love that we've had in Christ and enjoy in Jesus? That we might stimulate one another to love and to good works. Are you able to say it with me from memory? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Maybe you need to turn to it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Down on page 1242. We've already looked at 8 and 9. The faith that we enjoy is a gift of God. Now what's the result of that? For we are His workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is our stimulating talk one with another, encouraging each other to understand that plan and purpose that God has for us uniquely in our lives and then corporately as the people of God, so that we're doing the good works that God ordained for us to do before the foundation of the world, because Christ Jesus is in us the hope of glory. Because of the faith and the hope and now the love, we can appreciate why it is, I hope, that Paul, that the writer to the Hebrews says, it's so important that we don't neglect meeting together. Commentators remind us that it's not meeting together only on the Lord's Day. But it certainly is meeting together on the Lord's Day. Stimulating talk includes saying throughout the week, I can't wait to see you at the worship of God. I can't wait to see you at the worship of God. I can't wait to see you at the worship of God. Why? Because the day's approaching. What day? The day when Jesus is coming back. And you know what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? We read it, didn't we? In Malachi chapter 3. God taps our wires. He reads our emails. That's what we saw. He listens to us when we talk to each other. Yeah? And He's got a book of remembrance. Here, these are mine because they talk in the indicatives. They know they're in Christ Jesus. And they speak about their life in Christ Jesus, one with another, stimulating talk. Because He's their great priest, interceding for them every day. They know it. And so our faith, our hope, and our care and our love one for another is noted by our God. And when He returns, He's going to ask, why should I let you into my rest? And our temptation is going to be, if it's our faith, oh, haven't you seen everything I've done? And He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But when we say, my only hope of coming into your presence is manifested in my life, every Lord's Day of my life, I gather for the worship of God with the people of God, because I know the day is coming when all of God's people will be gathered in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is a foretaste of that. And that's what I'm looking forward to. That's that for which I'm living. We don't come each Lord's Day out of obedience so that God says, good, I'm glad you've got a check. We come because we've been stimulating each other throughout the week, and particularly today, with the gospel. That's what this passage is all about, isn't it? It's the gospel that brings us here. It's the gospel that we live with each other all about. It's Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross that draws us together to worship. We're drawing into the presence of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the basis of Jesus through the faith and the hope and the love that we have in Him to manifest it one to another, to get ready to go out and manifest it into the world until the day that Jesus Christ returns. You see, a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, indeed, the stimulated talk of the church is the gospel of our acceptance into the presence of God, which certainly whets our desire for the return of Jesus, shown by our regular attendance at the worship services. How may we grow in the Christian life? When we make our public profession of faith, one of the things we affirm is that we will regularly attend the worship of God. God watches our stimulating talk. He hears it and He records it. Praise God that when we are in Christ Jesus, we have confidence as we come to worship. Amen. And amen. Father, we thank You for this reminder of the necessity of stimulating talk to walk in fellowship one with another. And thank You that our stimulating talk for those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation is all about how our union with Jesus is worked out in our everyday lives. Thank You, Jesus, that You there intercede in our behalf. Our great advocate, our great priest. Hear us and enable us to speak in such a way that we truly do encourage one another to love and good works. For the praise and glory of Your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.